I love the diversity here. Last week we had a rapper for the offertory. This week we got the pipe organ. Another week we have singers and the drums and stuff. I'm very, very blessed to be here. It's really, really cool. So we thank you, Stan. We always have Stan here. We tried to have him here once a month to use our beautiful pipe organ. And we thank you, Stan, for using your gifts to share with us. We really do appreciate it. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, if you're using a pew Bible there in front of you or beside you, if you want to follow along, it's page 903. We're in John 17 this morning. We began this chapter last week. It's Jesus' high priestly prayer, is what commentators and theologians like to talk about it. It's the longest prayer of Jesus that we have recorded for us in the scriptures. It's probably the last prayer, or one of the last prayers, that he prays before going to the cross, where he will be betrayed. He will go through all kinds of unjust trials. He will be beaten, he will be mocked, and he will be crucified. And this is what's on his heart and on his mind before he goes into that passion, as he goes to be our atonement, our lamb, our sacrifice. Last week we talked about, as he prayed, the first things that he prayed, that he would be glorified. That was his number one chief concern, that he would be glorified, that his people would see Christ in all the splendor of his glory for who he is and what he's about to accomplish now and forever, that Jesus shouldn't be dull and boring in your life. She should be just be growing in your awe, your admiration of this God who made you, that he would humble himself to take on flesh, to live amongst us for 30-some years, and to die the way he died, to pay for our sins. He's the glorious creator God who's rolling and reigning on high, and he should be thought of as glorious. He should be the highest treasure of your heart. He really ought to. And as he continues to pray, he'll pray for the disciples and for you and me. And so that's where we're at this morning as we pick up in verse 6. I'm going to pray first and then we'll read. We'll do that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us this morning as we look at this prayer of Jesus that he prays for his disciples and for us. We would get a glimpse into his heart of what's important, of what he desires for his people. And Lord, that you would realign our wills and our hearts and our desires with yours. Lord, we pray that your spirit would awaken, that he would teach us, that you would help us to think, to concentrate, to understand, and to apply, that these things would be life-changing. For you do desire us to have living hope, living, something that is experienced every moment. That when the storms come, when the struggles come, when the temptations come, we would know what to do and who to turn to quickly. We would understand peace, joy, belonging to the King. So Spirit, we pray you do your work as we read. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verses 6 through 19, Jesus continues to pray as he's talking to the Father. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has an ear, what the Spirit of God hears this morning, let him hear. I begin with a question. What do the reality TV shows like The Bachelor, Bachelorette, The Kardashians, The Housewives, and Big Brother have in common? I hear all kinds of responses. So here's the answer I came up with. The church should not resemble them in lifestyle. If you ever watch those shows, there's all kinds of drama, all kinds of backbiting, all kinds of gossiping, all kinds of godless and moral living. The church, the people of Christ, should not resemble them in their lifestyles. The church, the followers of Christ, we should not look like the typical reality TV show. Of all the places where there should be peace, forgiveness, a life of grace, beautiful holiness, it should be in the church, in Christ's people. Yes, we will struggle to put our sin and vices to death. At times we will look like a mess as we fall, but the arrows of our lives, the arrows of our church should constantly be pointing up as we seek to be shaped, molded in our motives and wills and desires into the likeness of Jesus. We should be desired to be kept in his truth, unified in his message, joyful in our walk, becoming more and more holy, and driven with the mission of the gospel to the world. This is what Jesus is praying for this morning, as we read through our text. Jesus prays that you will be a kept people, that you will be a unified people, that you will be a joyful people, that you will be a sanctified, missional people. These are things that he is praying for this morning. And I pray that as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ, you will seek these same things out in your life. This is what he's calling you to. This is what he's calling me to. The first thing I want you to see here, that this prayer is a prayer of exclusive holy love. It's a prayer of exclusive holy love. After Jesus has prayed for himself in the first five verses that he would be glorified, that he would be clothed in splendor in our eyes for who he is and what he's done, he now turns his attention to his disciples and all those who would believe in him. This prayer is an intimate prayer. It's an exclusive prayer. Look at verse 9, what he says. Jesus says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. He says, I'm praying for my disciples. I am praying for those who believe in my word. I pray for those who know that the Father has given me everything out of his hand. I am praying for those who believe that I am one with the Father and that I have been sent from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. I am praying for them. And it's exclusive holy love. The things that he will pray for in the coming verses are for the people who believe that he is the Messiah, that he's the Lord, that he is the Savior. He's spelling it out. He says, this prayer is not for the mocker. This is not for those who reject me in my revelation. This prayer is not for those who will reject the idea that I am the only way to God. It's not for them. He says, this prayer is for my people and all whom God will rescue out of this fallen and sinful world. Perhaps when Jesus was praying this prayer, he had you in mind when he prayed this some 2,000 years ago. Are you one of his people who the Father has set his love on from eternity past? Are you starting to believe and realize who this glorious Jesus is? Is his name something sweet to you? Is he the God whom you long to worship? Or when you hear Jesus and when you're in the midst of worship, you cringe. You mock. It's just a joke. I pray that he's revealing himself to you. He is a glorious, holy God that changes things. And he commands all people to repent. It's not an option. Commands all people to repent. And for those of you who have believed in Jesus as your Savior for a while, your Christ has prayed for you. Your Savior has prayed for you, and his prayer is being answered as you grow in your faith. Not only has he prayed for you then, but as Hebrews 7:25 says, he continually intercedes for his people. Jesus is praying for you even now. With all the hurts and the burdens, he is praying for you. It's an exclusive holy love for his people, for you who believe in him. And as Jesus continues, he gives reasons why he's praying for his people. Look at verse 6. Let's look at the text again. He begins in verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So the reasons why Jesus prays for his people is that he says, my revelation has been given, my revelation has been received, and I am glorified. I've done your work, and the fruit is coming about. Now, Lord, finish this work, is what he's saying. Jesus says to the Father, I have manifested your name to them. He's saying, I've given them the full revelation of who you are. Jesus says, when I walked on this earth and talked on this earth, I was revealing the heart of the Father to them. Jesus, when he was talking to Thomas, he says, Thomas, when you see me, you see the Father. You see, Jesus is the full and best revelation and the last revelation of God. You want to know God, you want to hear from God, it's found in Jesus. Is found in these scriptures that he's left for us. Jesus gave his apostles the greatest and final revelation of who God is and his kingdom. The Mormon church with their Book of Mormon is a lie. There's no new revelation about Jesus. The Muslim faith with Muhammad, who says he has more revelation than what Jesus had and that he's a greater prophet than Jesus, is a lie. Jesus says, I am the last and best and greatest revelation. There's a book out there in Christian bookstores. Maybe some of you have it, from Sarah Young, Jesus Calling. I'm cautioning you. Because she gives the idea that she's receiving revelation from Jesus as she walks. I kind of know what she's saying, but you need to be mindful. If you want to hear from Jesus, read the gospel. There's no mistaking of what he says and what he's revealed in the scriptures. He says he's the last and greatest revelation of himself. In John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God except Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And in Hebrews 1, it says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus gave the revelation of God to his disciples, and they received it. They wrestled with it, they scratched their heads with it, but they were humbled by it, they were renewed by it, they were awakened by it, they were made whole by it. They knew Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Did the disciples grasp everything? No. Not until after his resurrection and the Holy Spirit comes to empower them. But they did believe. Remember, they left their careers, they left their homes, they left everything to follow this one who is the prophet of God. D.A. Carson writes, he says, they may not have understood that the Messiah had to die and rise again. They might not have understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophet, priest, and king, but they knew he was the Messiah sent by God. And these men that were weak with faith, Jesus said that he was glorified through them. These people have weak faith. Jesus says he was glorified through them. It seems foolish that these simpletons would be leaders of his church. But that's how Jesus is glorified. I stand here before you today as a simpleton. very, very weak man. And God is glorious in working through me. It's only the Spirit of God. And He works through you. Don't be enslaved to your weakness. Don't be enslaved to your doubts. Let the Lord Jesus Christ work through you. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." He writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. Jesus is the God of sinners, the God of failures, the one who says, "I know you at your worst, and I love you." He says, "Turn to me, draw near to me, and follow me." Jesus says, "I've given the revelation of who you are, God. The revelation has been received, and I am glorified through these crazy men." And now he makes his request for them. He starts giving out his prayer request. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." And so his first list of requests through all this, he says, "I want them to be preserved in truth, that they would be unified and joyful." He wants his people to be preserved in the truth and unified and joyful. Jesus prays to the Father, "Keep them in your name." And this idea of keeping them in his name is the idea, keep them in truth. Keep them in all the realities of who you are and what you do. Keep them in the paths of righteousness. Keep them in the way of peace. Keep them in the truths of the gospel. Keep them in the ways of your love. Keep them in your name. You hear some of this in some of the benedictions that I do. It's called the Aaronic benediction, where Aaron says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." This idea, keep your people, God. Preserve them, God. Protect them, God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The idea is to be kept, to preserve, that your faith would be anchored into the immovable rock of God and his truth. And all the disciples were kept and preserved except for Judas, which was predestined and was fulfilled by scripture that he would be lost, a son of destruction. But Jesus prays for the disciples, keep them in your truth. And why do we need to be kept? You need to be kept because our faith is very, very weak. In this world, you will wrestle with the voice inside your own head to be temptations and things like that. You'll be wrestling with the voices of the world, the voices of Satan, all trying to distract us, all trying to get us to fall in a lifestyle of living that is opposed to God and his truth. We need to be kept. We need the Spirit to always continually remind us over and over again who we are in Christ, or else you'll hear voices like this, that you'll be walking in life and say, "You really don't need Jesus. You can be your own Savior." We need Jesus, is right. You'll hear voices like this, "There's no way Jesus could ever love you and forgive you. Look at you, all your sins." Jesus says, "I welcome the contrite and humble and lowly in heart, those who are truly willing to confess." You'll hear voices like this say, "Go ahead. Do that sin, do that temptation. He'll forgive you later." All the while, you don't realize all the consequences and the heartache that you feel afterward. We need to be kept. We need to be kept and bring back to God. And so Jesus prays for his people, be kept in God's name. And it's the idea that God won't let his people go. R.C. Sproul has a great illustration of this. He says, imagine a father and his 3-year-old son walking along the railroad tracks. And then they hear the train coming. And so in order to keep this son out of danger, the father has to grab a hold of that son's hand. Now, if the 3-year-old had to depend on his own strength of holding on to the father, There's no security in there, right? That little three-year-old can easily lose his grip and fall away. But the father who has his grip on his three-year-old son, that three-year-old's not getting out of that grip. He's going to be kept forever to all eternity. And this is what Jesus is praying for his people, for his disciples, for you and me, that would be kept in his name, that we would be unified in his name, that we would have joy in his name. You know, there's many different denominations, there are many different worship styles, there's many different opinions regarding secondary matters of the faith. But when it comes to the core truths of the gospel, who Jesus is, who God is, and in the Trinity, we are all one big kingdom all over this world. We are unified. It's a shame we put up way too many barriers. But when we're united in the truths of who God is and his gospel, we are a unified people in a kingdom. Jesus wants us to be joyful, joyful knowing that we belong to the true God, that we belong to him and have eternal life, that he is our Lord. He wants you to have joy. So in this couple of verses, he wants us to be kept. He wants us to be unified in truth and joyful. That's where it is inside of him. And then his last request in this section, he says, protect us from the evil one and to be sanctified for his mission. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says, I do not ask them that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus does not pray, Father, when you bring my people to faith, take all their problems away. Doesn't say that. Jesus does not say, when you bring my people to faith, take them out of the world and from all of the heartache and burdens and pains of caring for one another. But he says, keep them from the evil one. Protect them from the one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Protect them from the evil one who would want to rob us of our joy and our faith, to cause us to doubt and question. Jesus says, keep them in the world. D.A. Carson writes, the Christian's task is not to be withdrawn from the world, not to look like the world, but to be in the world, to remain a witness to the truth by the help of the Holy Spirit, absorbing all the malice that the world can muster while being led and protected by the Father. Don't you wish Jesus would just take us away? That's not his plan. He wants you here. He wants you here. J.C. Rao explains, he says, how could Christ's people do any good in the world if they're taken away from it immediately after conversion? How would there be any beauty in humanity if we were taken away? How could they exhibit the power of grace and make proof of faith and courage and patience as good soldiers of a crucified Lord if they were taken away? How could they be duly trained for heaven and taught the value, the blood, and intercession and patience of their Redeemer unless they purchased their experience by suffering? Questions like these admit only one kind of answer, he writes. He says, to abide here in this valley of tears, tried, tempted, assaulted, and yet kept from falling into sin is the surest plan to promote sanctification and to keep us and to glorify Christ. See, to go to heaven at once on a day of conversion would be easy. But the easiest course is not always the path of duty. Jesus prays, keep them in the world to be salt and light. He prays that they would be sanctified people on a gospel mission. That you and me would become holy like Christ. That we would tell others of the living hope of Christ. You to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. You're supposed to be changed by this Jesus who is Savior and Lord. You ought to be mission for Jesus who is Savior and Lord. You are on a mission to restore beauty and holiness. You're on that mission, all of you. In your homes, in your schools, in your work, in a community. That's your calling As you have been changed and redeemed, you are now to be the heart and hands of Christ to those around you. He uses the illustration, you are to be a city set on a hill. When we live lives like this, that look like Jesus, the world will stop and wonder and consider. We'll stop and wonder and consider. And it's an opportunity for us to share the living hope of Christ. Our church, we do this through worship. I tell you the story of the gospel each week. We rehearse it each week, and it is life-changing. We do this through our tutoring class as we reach out to the kids. We're on mission to tell them about this glorious Christ. We do it through our clothes closet as we try to minister to the people in the community. We do it through our Sunday school classes, through our small groups, and other things. Pitt Care is doing a great job in the community as well, and all the things that they do. But you're on a mission. You're on a mission. You're not allowed to go home and sit in the home. Not allowed. If you're still breathing, he says, pray. If you're still breathing, you can call and pick up a phone and encourage someone. There are things you can do. Yeah, you might have messed things up and life is a mess and you just don't feel like God can use you. Jesus has prayed for you to use you, to keep you in the world, to use you for a sanctified, holy mission of the living hope of Christ. So as you think about your prayer list at home, as you pray for things and you ask for prayer requests, are these things on your mind? Are these things important as Jesus prayed? This is a holy, exclusive prayer for his people, for his church. And he says, keep them in your name. Keep them unified in your truth and joyful in who I am. Pray that you'll be protected from the evil one as you seek to do gospel mission for him. Jesus prays that you would be a kept, united, joyful, and sanctified missional people. That's what he prays for. And I pray that as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your walk with Christ, this becomes part of your prayer as well. Keep me, Lord. Protect me, Lord. Unify me, Lord, with my other brothers and sisters. Help me to be joyful, Lord. What's my mission, Lord? Where's my mission field? Who have you put around me to influence for the gospel? Is that part of your prayer request? I pray they are. If not, start today. Start today. He will use you. He will use you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you pray for your people, not only 2,000 some years ago, but even now. As you roll and reign in heaven, you continually to make intercession for us, covering us with the righteousness of your perfect blood, that our sins have been atoned for, that as we wrestle through life, that we are on mission to tell the story. There's a God who sees and understands, and a God who redeems, who forgives, and is willing to restore, to make new, to change things for love. That we wouldn't look like the typical reality TV shows in our hearts and in our homes and in our churches, but it would be a place of beautiful holiness, of grace, justice, and truth, standing for realities that are eternal, that are good and wholesome. So Lord, help us to do that in our homes, our hearts, our children, our work, our school, and community. Help us, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.